The Christian life is a journey. It begins with the new birth. And one day for every believer, it will conclude in the New Jerusalem itself. And yet the whole process in between those two events, being born again and one day stepping into the celestial city, there's a journey that takes us over many hills and takes us down into many valleys. There are many twists and there are many turns. There are many blessings and there are many trials. There are many dangers, toils and snares, as the hymn writer said. But in it all, and through it all, and after it all, the true child of God can say and will say all the way, "My Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside?" And friends, tonight I believe with all my heart that we are never ought to undermine what salvation is and what salvation does in a life. We are living in days of cheap grace, days of what we might call easy believism, where men and women and young people are being presented with a Christianity that is less than spectacular and less than life-changing. For many people, Christianity is nothing but a wing and a prayer and a one-way ticket that leads to heaven, a get-out-of-jail-free card, if you like, that does not result in a change of life, a change of nature, or a change in behavior. And yet the Word of God says very simply and very clearly, as the Apostle Paul testified, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." And here in Psalm 40, the psalmist David gives something, not all of it, but something, a little snippet, if you like, of his testimony. In verses 1 and 2, he reminds us of what he once was and where he once was, and also shows us what God has done for him. And much of the remainder of the psalm, he speaks of how God is working all of this out in his life and in his day-to-day living. And as we consider some thoughts from this psalm together tonight, there are four simple words that I want to leave you with. Out, on, through, and up. Out, on, through, and up. We might say that David went out with God. David went on with God. David went through with God. And David at last went up to God. And that really summarizes the great fundamentals of the Christian life. Go out with God. Go on for God. Go through with God. And then lastly, go up to God. The first thing that I want you to consider is the words found, or are the words found, in verse number 2. The psalmist says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay." If you're not a Christian tonight in this meeting, I exhort you, I encourage you, to do what David did, to wait patiently upon the Lord and to call upon Him, cry unto Him, and then get out of your sin with God, or go out with God. These verses, I believe, verse 1 and verse number 2, really speak about salvation and what salvation is. David here speaks about a situation in his life. Something completely beyond his control. Something that he was not able to handle. Something that he could not deliver himself from. And yet he can testify that the Lord God Almighty brought him up also out of an horrible pit. Salvation is whenever God reaches down and God lifts a man, a woman, a boy or a girl, out of the sinful state and situation that they're in, and not only saves them out of it, but delivers them from it, and sets their feet upon a rock. The hymn writer said, and said it well, I was sinking, deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within. And then he says, mercy, I did implore. You see, there was a time in his life whenever he realized exactly what was happening. He realized just where he was. And he realized, I'm in desperate need for God's mercy. And here in Psalm 40, David experiences the same emotions and the same feelings. You'll notice there, David's ruined. David was absolutely helpless. Here we see where David was. He knew the condition that he was in. He describes himself as being in life's journey at that moment in time. I was in an horrible pit. And the word horrible there literally means a tumult, a place of unrest, a place of roaring. I was in a pit of tumult. I was in a place of unrest. I was in a place that was completely out of control. It was an horrible pit, and he's indicating that there was no rest. You know, I love the words of that children's chorus, let the Lord have his way. In your life every day, there's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way. Do I speak to somebody tonight in this meeting? And if you're open and honest with yourself and with God, there's no rest in your life. There's no rest in your heart. There's no contentment in your soul. You're always looking for something, and you're looking back to how good things used to be. You're looking forward, hoping things will get better. But as for your present situation tonight in the meeting, you're in a horrible pit, a place where there's no rest. And that's exactly where you will stay until God saves you. God says in the book of Isaiah, there is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea. They have no rest day or night. And it just seems that things are being turned over. And as the waves come crashing and all they bring up is mire and dirt and uncleanness. There can never be peace as long as you remain in your sin. You'll never have the peace with God that you need to have to get to heaven. You'll never have the peace of God that you need to enjoy life. And if you don't have those things, you'll never really have peace with yourself. David shows us where he was. He says, I was in a horrible pit. He says, I was in the miry clay. And whenever you think of miry clay, there was no solid foothold. There was no sure and certain foundation. He found himself slipping and sliding and sinking, and it was miry clay. It was vile. It was unclean. It was repulsive to him. And that's where he found himself, just like the prodigal son. We read in Luke chapter 15 about that young man that left home at that young and tender age. Faraway fields were green. Off he went to the far country. There arose a famine in the land. He began to be in want. What job did he get as a young Jewish lad? A job feeding pigs. Something that was repulsive to everything that had been brought up to believe and know and understand. And he found himself in that miry clay himself, in the pig pen, sitting in the mud. And he came to himself like David did, and he realized, this is what I am. This is where I am. This is what I have become. There we see where David was. But in verse number 1, we see as well what David did. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He waited patiently. Now, we're living in a day where people aren't willing to wait upon the Lord. We're living in a day where people aren't willing to give time to seek the Lord. We're living in a day of, we said already, cheap grace, easy believism. A 2-minute prayer or a 10-second prayer is all that God requires. I remember listening to Leonard Ravenhill, the great evangelist and revival preacher. And he was talking about the systems that were afoot in America, and he was talking about altar calls. And he says, you know, I stand at the end of meetings, and people come up to the penitent form, and they utter a few words after the pastor, and they go home with a spring in their step, and the whole thing's over in 10 or 20 seconds or 2 or 3 minutes. He says, I can't even get my car washed in 2 or 3 minutes. And yet people flippantly come and flippantly go. And yet David says, I waited. I waited patiently for the Lord. And I sought the Lord, and I waited in His presence, and I called upon the Lord. And I wasn't willing to take no for an answer until God came and God lifted me, and I knew that I was saved. You know, some of the great testimonies that I have heard, people have testified to being under conviction of sin for days, for weeks, maybe even for months. And seeking the Lord and crying unto God and dealing with sin in their life and bringing forth fruits that are meet for repentance. And maybe it took weeks for them to get through to a place of assurance of salvation. But friend, you need to get there. Regardless of what it takes, regardless of how long it takes, you need to know that your sins are forgiven. And you need to know that your feet are standing upon the rock. He says, I waited. And he also indicates that he had cried. He says, the Lord heard my cry. He cried. Romans chapter 10, 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the thought there behind the word call is really a cry, a heart cry that goes up to God. It's not an ABC formula. It's not ticking all the boxes and saying, well, I prayed this and I prayed this and I prayed this. It's just a heart's cry. Just like whenever Peter was walking in the water and then he got his eyes off the Lord and he looked around and he saw the winds and the waves boisterous and he began to sink and he realized he was sinking just as the psalmist did. And he just cried out and said, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord reached down his hand and saved him. He just cried unto the Lord. He realized he was sinking. He was afraid to die. He knew that he couldn't save himself. And it concerned him just as it did here for the psalmist. And it may be tonight that your problem is you're not really concerned about your sin. And you're not really concerned about your soul. Yes, you would like to get to heaven. Yes, you would like to escape hell. But you're not really concerned that you've sinned against heaven. And you're not really concerned that you've broken God's law. And you're not really concerned that you've grieved the Spirit of God. And you're not really concerned that a Savior had to go to a cross and die for sinners. Those things don't concern you. You might be like the thief upon the cross. Not the one that was converted, but the other one. Who says, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Just get me out of this sticky situation and let me go back to my sin. And all you want is to save your neck. That's why a lot of people pray the sinner's prayer, because they don't want to go to hell. But they don't really want their life to be changed. They just want to be able to get out of the situation that they're in, go back to their sin and get to heaven at the end of it. But folks, that's not the heart of David. David was crying unto God for mercy. David was confessing his sin. We see where he is and what he did. David's ruin. Then you see God's response. God is not unmindful of the penitent. David was able to testify, he inclined unto me and he heard my cry. He, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one who sits on a throne in glory, worshipped by angels, who sits upon the circle of the earth and all of the inhabitants thereof, they're just like grasshoppers. And yet whenever a sinful soul like mine cried unto this almighty, eternal, infinite God, he inclined unto me. Matchless condescension. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth, that was condescension. The creator of the universe coming into this world because he was concerned about sinners. He inclined unto me and he heard my cry. God will and God does hear the earnest cry of the penitent and the needy. David was able to say later on, I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And if you can confess tonight your spiritual poverty and your spiritual bankruptcy, and that concerns you, and you call upon the Lord, he will hear. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. What was God's response to David's ruin? He inclined. And then secondly, David says he intervened. He says he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. He brought me up and he brought me out of that horrible pit. God didn't come and say, David, your sins are forgiven. You can still live in that horrible pit if you like. No, God reached down and God lifted him and delivered him and cleansed him and set his feet upon a rock. That's what salvation is. Salvation isn't God saving people in their sin. Salvation is whenever God saves somebody from their sin. Did Christ not say to the adulterous woman, where are thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. But he also said to her, go thy way and sin no more. And her life was changed forever. Salvation is God's act of rescue and deliverance from sin. From the danger of sin. From the defilement of sin. From the destruction of sin. From the dominion of sin, and from the deadness that sin brings and sin ends in. And salvation is of the Lord. David realizes here, it was God that intervened. It was God that saved me. It was God that laid hold upon me. It was God that lifted me. It was God that set my feet upon a rock. It was God that established my goings. It was God that put a new song in my mouth. Jonah realized the same down there in the belly of the whale when he said, salvation is of the Lord. If I'm ever to be delivered from this situation, I can't do anything about it myself. All I can do is cry unto God for mercy, and it must be God that does the saving. Charles Wesley wrote the great words of that hymn, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. If ever there was a picture of man's inability, there it is. My spirit's imprisoned. I'm fast bound in sin and in nature's night. But yet thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke because of this, and the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, I went forth, and I followed thee. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever understood the power of the cross in your own life? David says here, I went out with God. Then you'll notice something else that David indicates in verse number 2. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. He went on with God. So friend, tonight in the meeting, go out with God. Get out of your sin. Cry unto God. But that's not where the Christian life begins and ends. That's only the beginning. There needs to be a going on with God. David says here, he established my goings. If you think tonight that salvation and Christianity is just being forgiven, you're greatly mistaken. It's a lifestyle. It's a change of life. It's a change of nature. It's a change of direction. That's what the word conversion means. A change of direction. And there's much more. David says, not only did he lift me, not only did he set my feet upon a rock, not only did he put a new song in my mouth, but he established my goings. And he changed the very life that I was living. He changed the pathway that I was gone. And ever since this great redeeming and saving event, there has been a going on with God. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's a going on. The Apostle Paul said, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He also said, Philippians 2:13, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, God plants his desires within you, and you have a desire to discover and follow the will of God in your life. And David says here, he established my goings. And I believe tonight that this is something that God promises to do in the gospel. In the book of Ezekiel, God says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my commandments and do them. The changed heart, the changed life, the changed nature results in the desire to go on with God, a growing in grace, a relationship, a walk with God. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Even so we should walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Verse number 4 says that we should again walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, I beseech you therefore that ye walk worthy of the vocation by which ye are called. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, walk in love. Verse number 15, walk circumspectly. Verse number six of Colossians chapter 2, it says there, walk in him. Chapter 1 and verse number 10, walk worthy of the Lord. And the Bible is always telling us that as Christian people, we're not saved to stand still and we're not saved to sit, but we are brought into a walk and a relationship with God. Now let me ask you now, are you walking with God? How is your walk tonight? I'm not asking you, have you been lifted now? I'm asking you, are you going on with God? Not just have you gone out for God, have you been lifted out of your sins? But are you going on with God? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Whenever the Reverend Duncan Campbell arrived in the Isle of Lewis to preach at what he thought would be a 2-week gospel campaign, turned out to be 3 years on the island because God was about to send revival. And he got out of the boat and he walked up the gangplanks into the harbour, and he was met by some of the elders from the parish church in Barvis. And the very first question they asked him was this, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? And he was able to say, I can say at any rate that I fear God. And he realized that there were many people on that island who had a deep walk with God. Can I ask you tonight, are you walking with God? Because your walk is the only real evidence as to whether you're in Christ or not. If you're walking contrary to the will of God for your life, you have to ask a few serious questions. If you're walking contrary to the principles of this book, you have to ask a few questions. The only real evidence of salvation that you've got out of your sin is that God has established your goings and you're going on with God. What do you say? What do you mean, go on with God? Well, go on in the study of God's Word. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think that ye have life, and they are they that testify of me. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Give us this day our daily bread. Are you reading the Scriptures? And then what about your supplication? What about your prayer life? Are you on praying ground this evening? Does the prayer meeting in the local church have any interest to you? Do you pray daily? Do you have a quiet time with God? Do you have a family altar? Are you going on with God in subservience? Are you obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are you going on with God in sanctification? Are you growing in grace? Can you look back over your Christian life, however long or short that is, and say that from the moment the Lord lifted me and established my going, I can look back and say, yes, I have grown in grace. I've got greater desires tonight for God than I've ever had before. Are you going on in service? Serving the Lord in your home? Serving the Lord in your life? Serving the Lord in the local church? You see, friend, if a baby is born, it causes much rejoicing. But after 25 years, if that baby hasn't grown and hasn't cut its teeth and can't feed itself, and hasn't been able to stand or take a step forward, and hasn't developed at all, you're going to be very, very concerned, and you'll realize that something is wrong. And yet, so often in Christian circles, we're content with just a profession. And it doesn't matter if there's no growth, if there's no development, if there's no cutting of the teeth, if there's no standing on our own two feet, if there's no walking with God, if there's no desire for meat rather than milk, we just think it's still okay. After all, they prayed a prayer 20 or 30 years ago, and that's all that matters, is it? All that matters? David says, there was a going out with God. There was a going on with God. But if you look there at verse number 8, I believe there was not only go out with God, go on with God, but also go through with God. Look at what he says in verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now these words undoubtedly have reference to Christ. They're quoted concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through to 9. And that's because the Lord Jesus Christ delighted to do the will of God. He said concerning his Father to his disciples in John chapter 4, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and, listen, to finish his work. I have a desire to go on, and I have a desire to go through, and I have a desire to complete whatever the will of God is for my life. That was the heart of Christ all the way through his earthly ministry. And David here says the same thing concerning himself. And it ought to be the desire of every Christian to do the will of God in their life. To be able to say here like the psalmist, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. The Lord taught us to pray that very thing. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here we read the words, or we sang the words earlier of the great hymn, go through with God, thy vows to pay. Thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. But you know what must be asked? Let's be honest. How many professing Christians really and earnestly go through with God? You know, God has a will and a plan and a purpose for every Christian. And you will only prove the will of God in your life whenever you lay your life entirely upon God's altar. The hymn writer said, you never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar you lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. And I submit to you tonight that that is entirely biblical. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, everything on God's altar. The whole body, the entire man, everything that you are, everything that you have, lay it all on God's altar. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And then he says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I can't think of anything more tragic for a Christian than one day to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll all be there, friends, someday, and to look back on a life and say, yes, the Lord lifted me out of the pit. And there was times when I went on with God. But whenever all is said and done, I look back in my life and I didn't go through with God. I maybe started out to discover the will of God, but I didn't finish it for my life. And my Christian experience was a life of fits and starts. Skipping the evening service. Not really getting a hold on prayer. Not really giving myself to God. Not really living and witnessing and serving Christ in my church, in my community, in my life, in my small corner. And I look back in the life and yes, I'm in heaven by the skin of my teeth. But oh boy, what a waste. What time, what effort, what money I wasted on foolish things. And you know, I believe that whenever the Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, I don't know what your view of the end times is, but I believe this, that whenever God wipes away all tears from off the eyes of his people, it's after the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that with all my heart, because I believe that whenever believers stand at the judgment seat, there's going to be a lot of tears. Lives that were held back didn't really go through with God. No real surrender or commitment to the will of God for your life. The most important thing whenever you get saved, after you get saved, and you start to go on with God, and the Lord establishes your goings, the most important thing in the life of any Christian is to find God's will, to follow God's will, and also to fulfill God's will. Now, God has a revealed will, that's clear. There are things in the Bible that God tells us he wants to do, and there's no get-out clause, there's no loopholes. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to pray. God wants us to be sanctified. God wants us to witness for him. God wants us to fellowship together as God's people. He wants us to sit at the Lord's table. He wants us to walk circumspectly. He wants us to provide things honest in the sight of all men. God wants us to do all those things. But then for your life, God has got a special secret will, we might call it. And that'll be different for you than it is for me. There'll be somebody that maybe God wants you to marry. And that has to be exclusive to you. It may be God's will for you to be single. It may be God's will for you to enter into full-time Christian service. It might be God's will for you to be in secular employment and take your stand for God there. It might be God's will for you to look after your family and children at home. It might be God's will for you to take an active role in some aspect of church ministry. And yet you have to pray about those things and discern the will of God for your life. And once you've found the will of God, you need to follow the will of God. And say, I delight to do thy will, O thou my God. Whatever it is, once you've found it, this is special for you. And this is God's will for you. And friend, it's not God's will for Christians to fritter about and float about and bounce about from pillar to post and never really get established and be like a tree planted by rivers of water. It's the will of God for Christians to be established and to know what God's will is for their lives. Paul said, writing to one of the churches, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And we need to find God's will and follow God's will, but we also need to fulfill God's will. Many people do the will of God for a little while, and then something else comes along and it holds them back. And I've seen this so many times in my limited experience. Christians who at the age of 18 or at the age of 21 or maybe into their late 20s, were anxious to know what the will of God was. Should I go to university? What should I do for a living? Who should I marry? And once they get all those things ticked off, then the will of God for the rest of their days isn't just as important. And maybe outreach, evangelism, prayer, Bible reading, the surrendered life, it somehow gets put on hold. And they've gone out with God. and their sins are forgiven. And they've gone on with God for a season. But then something else comes in and they don't really go through with God. You know, Paul from a prison cell writing to Timothy, the last words that he ever wrote, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have run a good race. And I have finished my course. And the sad reality is that many people start to fight and then they realize how difficult the fight is and they draw back. And there are many people that begin the Christian race and they get out of breath for a little while and they get maybe a spiritual stitch on their side and they think it's too hard and I'm not going to go on any further. And sadly, they do not go through with God their vows to pay. And the most challenging thing about a living sacrifice is a living sacrifice can so easily crawl off God's altar. David says here, go out with God, go on with God, go through with God. And then I believe there's application here as well to say that one day we'll go up to God. Look again at verse number 2. He says, He brought me up. And if you isolate those four verses, you can think about their immediate application. David's deliverance from the besetting circumstances in his life, whatever they were, he brought me up. And then there's the spiritual application. David's deliverance from his sin, the redemption of the soul. But I believe here as well, as we think about these, there's also a subtle suggestion as to the prophetic application. David's being one day brought up into glory, brought out of the pit of this world, and brought into glory land itself. And one day every Christian will be able to look back and say, He brought me up. No reference and mention is often made of the rapture. And we see it alluded to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there's going to be a great resurrection. And one day, every believer is going to be caught up and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, whenever we think about that rapture, in my reading of Scripture, I can't see that it's going to be secret or silent or secluded. I believe it's going to be visible. I believe it's going to be vibrant. I believe it's going to be victorious. But whatever way you view it, folks, we're going to get caught up. And we're going to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. And this great event is going to happen whenever Jesus Christ comes back again. And He's coming back again. And He's coming back again soon. He says, surely I come quickly. And the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we're closer to the climax of the ages tonight than we've ever been before. It'll happen, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:52, at the last trump. And it'll happen at the great resurrection. Some people will be raised up to everlasting life. Others will be raised up to everlasting contempt. Whenever a believer dies, the Bible says the soul goes out and goes up to be with the Lord. With Christ, Paul says, which is far better, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We see it in the life of Lazarus. His body died, but his spirit, his soul, was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. But there's coming a day whenever body and soul will be reunited. And we will rise up to meet the Lord in the air. But if you haven't gone out with God, you'll never go up to God. And I would go as far as saying, if you're not going on with God, and you're not going through with God, you're not ready to go up to God. John says, now little children, abide in Him, that whenever He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Can I ask you tonight in closing, where are you, spiritually speaking? Are you in your sin? Are you out of your sin? Are you going on with God? Will you go through with God? And lastly, one day will you go up to God. May God write His word upon our hearts this evening.